come out, and you and her together are going to do some cool stuff. Amen.
That was a nice introduction. Thank you, Honey Bun. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. So happy to see you guys. So I'm just going to dive right in. The pastors have spent the past few months going over family relationships and results, what that looks like. Daniel and I have talked the past couple of times on marriage and how we've done marriage for the past 20 years. And I was talking with my husband and my father-in-law a few weeks back, and I said, you know, the ones that have been at Grace Fellowship for years and years, right, when we hear freedom prayer or seed digging, we know what that is. We know the process. I said, but we have these new family members that haven't heard about freedom prayer and what that's like and what that looks like, in everyday life, what that looks like in relationships. And, you know, with Daniel's and my marriage, you guys, really without freedom prayer, I don't know where we would be today. I really don't. And so I was talking to them and I said, okay, I think I'm ready. I'm going to share on what it has looked like for freedom prayer in my life and for freedom prayer in our life. And sharing that with you guys this morning will just hopefully just fill you guys full of hope and courage. And, you know, the beautiful thing is that God so very much wants to free each and every one of us and heal really deep inside each and every one of us. So this morning, as I was, you know, thinking about this, I'm like, okay, how am I going to share this? And I love stories. I read stories all the time, you know, raising our kids, you know, we've read them a lot of stories. And so I'm like, I'm going to do this more in story format. It'll be fun. And so every good story begins with once upon a time. You know, it's a good one if it begins with once upon a time. Yeah, so once upon a time, there was this beautiful little girl who lived in this really gorgeous, enchanted castle with her mom and dad, the king and queen. And she loved the castle very much. And she loved her parents, the king and queen. But more times than not, the castle would get really, really loud because the king and queen argued a whole lot. And the little girl didn't like that so much. And so when it got too loud, she would go upstairs into the highest tower and she would shut the door. And she would go into her closet and shut the closet door. And she would sit there and she would be all by herself. And she would cry and cry and cry and just wish really deep down that it wasn't so loud and so chaotic and so crazy in the castle. And it happened so, so, so much. And there were times that the king and queen would take her out into the village. And they would take her to a particular place. The little girl didn't like that particular place very much because there were ogres. And the ogres lived in there and they were really, really mean. And they would treat the little girl really, really bad and do mean and awful things to the little girl. And the little girl would cry and cry and cry, and she would want to tell her parents. She would want to tell the king and queen. But the ogres would say, "Don't say anything, or else we'll kill your mommy and your daddy." And the little girl loved mom and dad so, so, so very much that she was quiet. And so the king and queen didn't ever know what was going on. And the little girl would go back home and she would try really, really hard to be happy. And she would smile all the time. And as little girls do, they grow up, right? And so the little girl grew up into, you know, a young woman, a young teenage daughter. And, you know, as all young women do, they want to meet their future prince. And you know what? If I'll meet Prince Charming, I know he'll fix everything. He'll make everything better. And so as a teenager, she met a lot of fellas, but most of them turned out to be frogs. And these frogs weren't as great as the ogres. I mean, frogs, ogres, there really wasn't a huge difference, right? But then one day, her Prince Charming came along. Finally, the Prince Charming is here. And he'll rescue me, and he'll take me far, far away. And he's going to make everything better, and he'll make me happy. And the Prince Charming, he was good. And she was so, so happy because she had found someone who maybe wouldn't yell and scream at her, and who maybe wouldn't hit her. And maybe she wouldn't have to wear 3 layers of makeup anymore to hide all the bruises. He's a good Prince Charming. And so they got married, and they had 2 beautiful children, and they lived happily ever after. And it would be really cool to be able to tie that story up into a bow and say that that was it, and that the little girl was happy, and that the little girl grew up, and that everything was going to be okay. I'm that little girl. I was that little girl who grew up, and by the time I had met my husband, I thought, you know, every guy that I've ever known except for my dad and my husband-to-be, every other guy that I'd ever known had abused me in one way, shape, or form. I guess that that's just how life is. And I tend to be a stuffer. You know, conceal, don't feel, don't let them know, you know, good old Frozen, you know, and was like, you're on to something, right? And so everybody who saw me, I was always happy because I was taught to always be happy. I was like the happiest, most smiliest person you've ever met, right? Like, but not that sincere happy. I'm talking about that fake happy. Because that's what I was taught. You go to church and you put on a happy face. The moment that we pull up into the parking lot, be happy. And make sure that everybody knows that you're happy. And that nobody knows that you don't have any problems. And then leave. So when I came to Grace, I was like 21, 22 years old, and I was always happy. And I did. I met my wonderful husband, and we have 2 children. We actually have 2 here. We have 2 in heaven. I've always wanted 4 kids, and so God really heard my prayers. And so life is good. And looking from the outside in, Jen is happy. Good husband, pretty house, everything. Jen must have the perfect life ever. And when I was 31, I had a nervous breakdown. And there's not a lot of words really to describe how that looked or felt. I felt very lonely, and I felt very lost. I felt very misunderstood. I was frustrated with myself, because if I can just keep the door shut on this and focus on this, life will be good. And so it came down to, and I'm not exaggerating, it came down to a choice. Padded room, lots and lots of medication, or I just didn't want to be here anymore. Suicide was kind of a good option. Nobody really didn't need me around. I wasn't worth anything anyways. And none of those options sounded really great. So I'm like, okay. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it's out of 2 Corinthians 3:17. Really, really, like, groovy verse, right? Like, I mean, it's great and it sounds great, but if you don't feel it, if it's not real deep inside, if your life is a hot mess, you're like, that verse, it's really nice to say, but you know what I really do want deep down is freedom. And I do want peace. What am I going to do about this? So I've been here for 24 years. And I know it's been more than 24 years. Pastor Allen has, I think the right word to use would be spearheaded, Freedom Prayer, what we now call Sea Digging. And he has this huge, huge, huge heart, guys. I wish you guys knew the heart that this man has for seeing people be set free. It is ginormous. He has seen countless people free through Freedom Prayer and through Sea Digging. You know, past and traumas and hurts where you're like, really, God, like logically, I don't know how they're going to get from here to here, you know, and yet he's taught people, he's taught them this process. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. I am going to go through Sea Digging. And God, he has a really cool sense of humor because I've done all my Freedom Prayer and Sea Digging with my father-in-law. He has heard like the saddest, deepest, darkest, like awkward. My father-in-law is my best friend. People ask, who's your best friend? My father-in-law is. But so Sea Digging, what does that look like? When we say the word Sea Digging and we say that around here, what does that look like? So Sea Digging, the concept is really simple. Can I be honest? The process, going through hurt hurts. I'm not going to make light of it. Going through trauma, the things that hurt you, the little triggers, it's hurt. It hurts. But at the end, we've seen it countless times over and over again, how Jesus just shows up and he heals. So I go in his office and I sit down, plop, here I am. And I'm slightly impossible to pray with because he's like, so how are you feeling? Nothing, I'm good. I'm always fine. I'm always good, right? And I was taught to be happy. And so he's like, no, like, why are you here? Don't want to die. But I'm happy. I'm good. So anyways, when we got past that barrier, if you will, I had to be brave, and I had to be courageous, and I had to go there. I had to go to all of the deep, dark places. I had to go to the hurt. And when you're in Freedom Prayer and you go to the hurt and you're there and you're sitting in that hurt is real. What happened is real. Freedom Prayer isn't like this, all right, we're just going to wash it all away. It never happened. Never, ever, ever happened. That's not Freedom Prayer. And I'm sorry, guys. I go between Freedom Prayer and Sea Digging. I'm trying to break that little habit. We call it Sea Digging now. But, you know, Sea Digging isn't about like, Wyola, it is gone. It never happened to you. That's not Sea Digging. This happened. And as I sat there in that, Jesus took me back to, okay, this has happened. Okay? When this happened, how did you feel about yourself? So we went back quite often to when I was a little girl, and the ogres, they were a few men that would just do ungodly things to a group of us girls. And we would go there, right, in that memory, and it wasn't necessarily what was happening. What did I feel in that moment? I felt shameful. I felt dirty. I felt disgusting. I felt like I deserved this. I felt like I had done something wrong in order to deserve this. And I felt stupid. And I didn't feel protected. And so it's crazy, right, how the enemy can take situations. And what does he do, guys? He lies, right? That's what the enemy does. Okay. So very sad thing. And the enemy comes and goes, you know what? You're nasty. No good Christian guy is ever going to want you. Really? Oh, I am nasty. And you know what? You are so, so ugly. Yeah. You're right. You are so, so right. And you're a stupid little girl. I am a stupid little girl. And so now there's that, and I'm feeling all this shame and all this disgust. Like, how can I even walk into a church with all these good people? And here I am, and I'm just disgusting, and I'm nasty, and I'm gross. Luckily, God's love overcame and surpassed all that, because I am just really happily stubborn. And so I just kept showing back up, right? So here I am, and, you know, Alan's office, and I'm just like, I don't know, glaring at him. And I'm like, fine, this is how I feel, blah, 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 blah. And here you go. And these lies became my truth. And that's what happens sooner or later, you guys, is that a lie, okay, becomes your truth, and it becomes your reality. You live in that, you perceive yourself as that, and you perceive the world around. And do you know what you start doing? You start judging yourself. Because I was already doing that really well to begin with, but then I got really, really good at it. And then if somebody, you know, would look at me wrong, oh, they don't like me. They just don't. Well, they could have just been having a really rotten day. But I started judging everybody because I was judging myself. So here's something crazy that happened. I'm sitting there, and Jesus shows up, and we're just sitting there. Not a one time in the years that I have done sea digging has Jesus said, that didn't happen. Suck it up, buttercup, and get over it. He hasn't said it a one time. What he has done is he has sat there with me until my heart starts to heal. And then he comes in and he speaks the truth. And he removes the lies in the situations and the trauma that has happened. That's what he did. And so he sits down next to me and he goes, you know what? I'll tell you who you are. I call you my beloved. I call you my daughter. I call you my friend. I call you good. I say you're a good wife. You are a good mom. You're a good person. So here's Jesus telling me all this good. Jesus has shown up. I'm like, rock on. You know, this is really, really good, right? So he's healing me, and he's healing me of the lies. But then the most hardest part for me in the process of freedom prayer is the next phase, if you will. If we can just leave it at that part, I'd be good to go. Like, whoop, like, let's pack this up and leave, right? Okay. The next part in sea digging that was really, really hard for me, and can I just be honest with you guys, to this day, it's hard. It's not as hard as it was, but it's still hard, was forgiving. So you miss wishing me a happy birthday, That's okay. You know, I don't know. Daniel forgets to take out the trash and he's like, I'm so sorry. Hey, that's all right. You know, there's some things in life where forgiving is, it's so easy, right? It is no big deal. And then there's the other. So we're stuck on the other, right? So now it's time to forgive, and I'll never forget this. We're doing seed digging, and I don't know why I thought it was a really great idea, but we did seed digging the day that I was leaving to go to a women's weekend retreat. And we get to that place, and he goes, all right, now you know what you need to do. And I'm like, yeah. You need to forgive. You need to forgive these 3 to 5 men. And I'm like, nope. He goes, okay. It's okay. It's all right. We're done. I'm like, we're done. Well, we can't really go any further. Well, I knew that made sense. We couldn't go any further. So I'm stubborn and I refuse to forgive. I'm not going to forgive these men. Like, I'm going to hold on to it for dear life. And I leave and I go to the women's retreat and I just cried all weekend. It was really good though. It was actually a good cry all weekend long because, guys, I saw myself and I saw what unforgiveness was doing. It really had nothing much to do with the 3 to 5 men over here, right? I saw myself in this corner as a little girl, and I was wrapped from head to toe in chains. And try as I might, I couldn't get out. And I'm like, good gosh, that's what unforgiveness looks like. It's like it's putting me in a prison, and it's shutting the door, and I can't feel that full freedom, that full experience, as long as I'm over here hanging out in unforgiveness. And so we get back and we meet up, and Pastor Allen says, okay, now are you ready to forgive yourself? In my opinion, there is nobody harder in life to forgive than to forgive yourself. I thought I deserved all of this. This is what I deserve. It was my fault somehow. And that was another hard no. I'm really stubborn. And so I go home and I kind of like, I'm one of those fun people that really, really love numbers and I really love statistics and I really love facts. So it's crazy what unforgiveness can do to us, guys. It really is. Unforgiveness, there's changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. In turn, this increases our risk of depression, anxiety, heart disease, diabetes, and other physical conditions. It causes bitterness, spiritual turmoil, and a feeling of being separated from God. What's crazy is that when I looked that up, that wasn't Those facts aren't from the spiritual knowledgeable fellas, if you will. That's just from really smart people who have just researched this to death. And, you know, that feeling of being separated from God, I'm like, I have to be honest with myself because at the end of the day, he does never leave. But I had that feeling, if that makes sense, that feeling of, God, you're way, way, way there, and I'm way, way, way here. Unforgiveness produces bitterness. Bitterness produces a hostility, a distorted view of others, and a slander towards other people. It really does. I remember, like, my used-to-be, you know, weapon of choice, if you will, years and years and years ago, I was just a very angry person before my, you know, little nervous breakdown in this process. I was just very angry deep inside. And it would come out. My anger would. And it would come out, well, a little bit as a hot mess, but hey, like, there was some productive things that happened as well. Daniel would come home from work, and I love rocks. I don't know why I love rocks, but I love rocks, and I love landscaping with rocks. And Daniel would come home, and there would be these 200-300-pound boulders that weren't there that morning, and then they were there when he got home. And Daniel would say, "So, which guys did you talk in to come over and move these rocks?" "No one. I did it. There's no way." And I'm like, "Yes, there is." He's like, "There's no way." My anger drove me. It drove me. It was my best friend, and it drove me. Unforgiveness and anger, I feel like they're each other's BFFs. They go hand in hand. It's crazy because when I started forgiving, and I had to do this a lot over and over again, it's crazy because I just wasn't angry anymore, which means I didn't move boulders, and then I got my husband to. Anyways, but I wasn't angry. And to this day, guys, I go through this process. This is the process that my husband and I do at home. I praise God. I sincerely praise God. It is on a lot lighter scale now. Something will just trigger me, and I'll be like, "Oh, I love you, and I'll be back." I'm pointing that way because my husband's back there. He's standing and watching me. But I'll be like, "I'll be back in a little while," because I'm triggered, and I need to go spend time with Jesus. I need to go through this process. Golly, you know, right now, I just feel like I'm a bad wife, and I know that that's not true. I'm going to go hang out with Jesus and let him remove that lie and let him speak truth. There you go. And then, guess what? I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to forgive myself, and then we're just going to keep on going. And I see my husband do this with himself all the time. Our children, I'll watch. You know, Camille will be talking, and, you know, she'll say, "Mom, I got to go spend time with Jesus. So I'll be back." And I love that because that's what they've grown up in, right? And that is a freedom prayer, guys. It's connecting those different parts of our hearts, the wounds, the things that have really gotten deep within. It's connecting over and over and over again with the Father and hearing what he says and him going and being like, "Let me pull that lie out because it is so not true, and I don't want that for you, kid." Because it's true, guys. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We can decide to forgive, but we can't do it all alone. We can't do it by ourselves. We have to do it with Jesus. And I'm just going to dive out there. I can't do this alone. I need people. I need community. I needed people around me. I couldn't be on an island of one. And do this all by myself. I needed people in my life, and that was a tough pill to swallow because there was a time in my life where I'm like, me, myself, and I. God, you can hang out with me, and I like the husband and the children. Yeah, there we go, boop, like that. But really, like, you can't do this alone. It's really, really, really hard to do this alone. I love it that it says in Matthew 6, chapter 12 through 14, "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins and forgive us, God." And then we get to forgive other people. I love that. I love what he's done for us. And you know, Matthew 18, 21 through 22, "And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, forgive." And that's a lot of counting. I get tired after a while of, and I've forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. I stopped counting, right? I think that that's what Jesus' heart was in saying that, was that I can't count how many times that Daniel and I have forgiven each other. I don't want to. I don't want to. We just forgive over and over and over again. When I was going through that process and forgiving the men from my childhood, sometimes I felt like I was forgiving 70 times 7. I'm like, Alan, we're here again, seriously? He's like, well, there's just another layer. Okay. And I would forgive over and over and over again. So, you know, as I wrap this thing up, there's a couple of things on my heart that I feel like this morning that the Holy Spirit would like to do. I know this morning that what I've shared is really heavy, but my huge heart, I know that Pastor Alan and my husband, the pastors here, we just have this huge, ginormous heart for seeing people get free. And so this morning, I have asked a couple of teams, if you don't mind coming to the front, please. If everybody will stand, please, I'd really appreciate that. And if everyone will just close your eyes for a moment. Sharon's going to play for us, and my teams, they're going to come up here. The last song that we sung messes me up. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. And I know that in my life, the biggest miracle has been God reaching down and healing my heart and the wounds that were there. And so I'm going to pray that over us this morning. Holy Spirit, just come right now. You're in each and every one of us, Holy Spirit, and I just love that about you. And just come right now and just settle upon each and every one of our hearts. Father God, minister to each and every heart right now. And even right now, as you're softening hearts, God, God, will you show each and every person here that you're there? I don't want to get in a rush this morning if you need to leave or, you know, it's time to go. But this morning, Pastor Alan, he's going to come up here and he's going to close us out. But I had a couple of words before Pastor Alan comes up here. So as I was praying, I got this word that there's someone in here, or there might be somebody's in here, that I heard the word screw up. That, like, when you think about yourself, that is the word that pops up. And if that's you, I would like to pray for you this morning. I'm going to be over yonder somewhere with my husband. He's going to be praying with me. But if I said that one word and you just went, I could probably safely say that that is the Holy Spirit wanting to do something inside of your heart this morning. Also, if you're here this morning, I also heard the word bad mom. And if you're a mom and that is something that you struggle with, I would like to pray for you as well about that. If while I was talking this morning, there are different things that came up in your life, in your heart, we have these wonderful women up here who are like, guys, they're chomping at the bits to pray for you. I believe in you guys. You guys, I look across this room and I see so many miracles, and I see people who are so courageous and so brave. A lot of us, we know each other's life stories. And this morning, I just want to encourage you, don't let this time get away without being ministered to. Pastor Allen.
Thank you, Jennifer. That was hard. It was hard for me to listen to, because I remember those times. Thank you for being here. Seed Digging, you can sign up on our website, gfcabot.com. You can talk to Pastor Harvey or Daniel or Pastor Tyler, or you can talk to these guys, and we do that individually and alone in privacy, you know. And thank you for being here. Jennifer, thank you for being so brave. For such a little person, you're pretty brave. She really is. Thank you guys for being such a good part of Jennifer's life. And you all made a difference being here today. So, Father, we just say yes to you this week. God, what you're doing, what your plans are. God, I thank you that there is hope, and that Jesus gave everyone hope. We just thank you, King. Amen. You're dismissed, and these guys would love to pray with you.